So continuing on, we're now at verse 18 of chapter 4. And as I've said, when you read this scripture, however people debate various things, I can give you 10 scriptures that will say the same thing. Maybe not in each scripture, but it speaks in general of the truth. It adds nothing new. And it's a hard scripture. It's a hard scripture like Paul's used to giving, and we'll refer to him, and Jesus will speak similar things, and we will see the harmony with scripture. And if it is with difficulty, great difficulty, that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Okay, now, when he's saying the godless and the sinner, they're not two separate people. He's just describing the wicked in this context, that if he's a sinner, then he's godless. He's under the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But backing up, he says, if with difficulty, great difficulty, the righteous are saved. Well, that really nullifies all once saved, always saved. Say this little prayer, and you never have to do anything anymore. It's all for rewards. That's a demon speaking, not scripture speaking here. Okay, so with difficulty, the word basically means with trouble, with skillfulness. That's how it is to be done, and it's hard and troublesome to get a person to final salvation. That's what it's implying. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called and many accept the call, but then they do not finish by faithfulness. Therefore, they're not finally chosen for the kingdom. It's very simple. In the context, Peter is not talking of the ones that just came to the Lord, babes or novices. He's referring to the whole Christian pilgrimage and the Christian race and the Christian warfare. And as Paul did, in each case, he tells us there's no guaranteed end. Jesus himself in the seven churches never gave any of them a guaranteed end. He gave them a question and a command, imperative, and he said, if you overcome, he that overcomes. He left it to their devices to put themselves in that position. He never said, you're assured in me and you don't have to worry about it. So people need to go back to scripture. This was Jesus speaking to the church that was under the same, what we call dispensation or extension of grace that we're in now. He hasn't changed his attitude. So the Christian has to overcome. And he means they have to complete their earthly life, their earthly race, this earthly warfare, and be loyal when they leave this world, whether by the Lord's coming or by death. And as we see the teaching of the scriptures, there are so many warnings and admonitions, very few, and then they're taken out of context and don't speak the truth. There is no guarantee that a Christian, that a person that comes to the Lord is going to make it. A lot of false teachers will tell you that, but the scripture doesn't say that. Even Paul himself uses strong terminology. He said, I'll do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. The implication from the apostle being that things have to be done and that he himself, if he did not labor and continue with the Lord, would not make it. He understood that. He had great faith and assurance, but not in his own abilities apart from God's help. And not with the assumption that God was going to do everything and he could twiddle his thumbs. It's just not that way. Christianity is, people hate to hear it, it's a probation. It's a period when people are to prove their loyalty, and when God sends them into heaven, they never have to be tested again as the righteous angels were sifted and 2/3 of them remain faithful. They never have to be tested again. When the Christian is an overcomer, he will be fixed in his loyalty. There'll be nothing able to ever draw him away because sin and the devil were removed into hell. And he'll be as God as his nature. That's what God will give us. And what is that side of God's nature that we will share in? It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. He has no desire to do it. He cannot be drawn to it. And when the person is fixed in heaven and makes it, as one of the promises to one of the churches was, he shall be as a pillar fixed in the temple of God. The pillar held up the whole temple. It was unmovable. And he was saying, that's where you'll be. You'll be the temple of God in Christ, and you'll be that forever. But that's the purpose of warfare. That's the purpose that we run the race and fight the battle, and God gives us what is necessary, but we have to use it. Grace cannot be passive. It has to be active. Faith cannot be a passive mental belief. It has to be an active action, works, obedience. That's what goes along to prove that it's the genuine thing. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by that way. Because how narrow is actually what the word means, not just narrow. How narrow, some have said that means, how difficult, he's saying, is the entrance to this gate, and he actually uses the word, the gate, how narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice he didn't say, oh, when they said the sinner's prayer, they found it. No, they entered it. They began to enter that life. And they must be saved by faith, born again and regenerated, but they must live by faith, as the Apostle Paul said. They have to continue in this faith, in this Christian walk. That's what the Apostle James tells us, who was always in perfect harmony with the Apostle Paul. Never no disagreements in their theology, in their teaching. And notice he said there's few that find it. Few. When you look at a large number and you say few, you know what that means. It means it's not in the majority. It's way lower. And then he said, well, that's basically how it's going to be when God sums up all of Christian humanity over the thousands of years. The majority are going into hell. That's a horrible truth, but we better take heed. But he said because they don't search, they don't find, they're not looking. See, many people are not even interested in the gospel. We have the teachings of the seed being thrown and the birds eat it up immediately. It doesn't even have time to consider. And that's many people's attitude. They love darkness rather than light. But God knows within a certain context of even their corrupt fallen nature, he's given them the possibility in their mind and will to act on a certain knowledge, act on a certain conscience that he's given them. And if they respond, he'll give them more grace. So even the wicked are not without grace. Those without grace are those who have blasphemed the Spirit, and we in general don't know who most of them are, but they're so excessively wicked or hardened that God has said, I'm choosing not to be gracious to them. And without the Holy Spirit's aid, no one can be saved, no one can stay saved, and no one can come back to the Lord. So we need to understand that. In general, every human that's living, most of them can come to the Lord. And God knows what they know, and he judges according to what truth they've had, and he remembers all of these things. But he said how difficult it is getting in the kingdom, getting into heaven, and one must stay there until the end of his life. See, he says there must a few there be that find it. What is that telling a person? See, again, it's not this, oh, I'm born again, I got saved, and now, well, where is the difficulty? Why would he mention the difficulty? Why would he say it's a way, a path? See, he spoke of a continual life. And speak of a one-time beginning. As Paul would say, oh, great, you've come under conviction and repentance. You believe Jesus is the Lord. He's cleansed you from your sins. Now you begin the race. Well, don't fall to the wayside later on. See, the broad way's always there waiting. And the world, the flesh, and demonic influence always seek to lead man astray. And those who are on the narrow path, he seeks to get them off. And that's why we must find the narrow path, and we must learn to stay on it by God's wisdom and by our faith and obedience to the Lord. So we see here, notice the few that find it, implying too also a continual searching and walking a path that leads somewhere. It leads to heaven. It leads to the final salvation. See, that's what Paul called the hope of our salvation. See, he speaks of us having eternal life in the present tense because Jesus abides in us. But he speaks also that we have to persevere and that we groan within ourselves desiring the spiritual realm, desiring to be loosed from the mortality and the drawings and the magnetic drawings of the old nature, that they're still there, and that we understand when we reach the end of our Christian pilgrimage that that's going to be free. We will put on immortality, and sin and death and the devil can never have a hold on us, a drawing or anything, because we will have proven our loyalty and we will enter in to the joys of the Lord. But notice he said, few there be that find it. So many people who say the sinner's prayer need to remember when they come to the Lord, it's not fixed. You must continue in this path. You must walk by faith and live by faith. And we have too many apostolic injunctions and imperatives. And if once saved, always saved, and if you came to the Lord, that was it, you can throw 95% of the epistles away. They're not needed. Okay? Much of this is what we call, and people just don't like to do it, but it's demonic teaching. It's doctrines of demons. It's leading multitudes to hellfire and giving them false security and false peace. And that's why they will weep and gnash their teeth in utter hopelessness, misery, and despair. Because when the day of judgment comes and when they end up in that place, they will know as a fact who they are and why they got there. And they deserve what they got. And God has turned his back and will never give them another thought. Now you can see why there will be such horror, this weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only thing I can say is God will make sure that most of their false teachers are in a worse place than they're in. Okay. So no wonder most professing in the world, professing Christianity, will, as we say, they will say, Lord, Lord, believing Jesus is Lord, believing he died on the cross, resurrected for him, believing he saved them. And yet Jesus will say, you were never mine. I never knew you. And he never questioned their belief. All of God's judgments are based on actions and words. Never one of them talks about the person's belief. See, because true Christianity, true faith and belief must have fruit. It must have actions to prove it's genuine. Otherwise, it's false. And see, that's how you can tell the difference. That's what Jesus meant when he said, by the fruits, you'll know them. He didn't say by their confession. So most people confess the Lord, and most of them are not Christians and never have been. And see, that's the danger. Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. And he actually goes a step further and said, you did not do the will of my Father. He didn't say you did not believe I was the Lord, because you did. He didn't say you didn't confess me. Most of them did. Isn't that interesting? He said, most you believe I was your Savior too. And what does he say? You did not do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? To obey Christ, to follow him, to do what he says. The branch to listen to the vine. They were not the branches of the Lord. And then he makes a very statement. You did not only do the will of God, you workers of lawlessness. You were sinners. You were wicked. You were evil. You were transgressors against God's very holiness. That's the verdict. That's the judgment for most professing Christians. Where will the non-Christian professor end up? Where will the other false religions end up? Where will selfish man end up when these people had some mental knowledge of Christianity? So we see that, again, the difficulty that he's talking about. I got ahead of myself. Let me come back. Acts 14, we're talking of the difficulty. Actually, we could say it's really not difficult to become a Christian once you understand the truth. The difficulty is staying on the right path. When a person comes under conviction by the Holy Spirit and believes the truth, they can be saved and come to the Lord immediately. He's entered the race. This is a simple thing once he understands what's required of him. But it's that continual life is where the difficulty, because there's opposition, this continual flesh, world system, and demonic forces that will contend. They'll mock you as God's child and try to get you back into their kingdom. That's their malicious nature. That's what they want to do. Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel, referring to Barnabas and Paul and the AIDS people with them, they went and preached the gospel. It says, and they made many disciples. It didn't say they made many believers. See, believers and disciples, same thing. When a person believes, he starts being a disciple. You cannot be a believer and not be a disciple. You got false Christianity. A disciple is someone who begins to follow, puts himself in a position to be taught and trained. That's what it talks about, okay? And he said, and he strengthened the souls of the disciples. How did he do this? Exhorting them. They exhorted them. That means they acted in the office of an exhorter. All apostles and prophets are exhorters. They use the word of God under inspiration. And the Holy Spirit strengthening to strengthen the spirit of those who had turned to the Lord. And what did they exhort them with these words? You are to continue in the faith. Notice it say you're saved and you don't have to worry about anything no more. At least you're a Christian. No, they didn't say that. They said you have to watch. He's speaking in the continuous tense. Paul would say you have to run the race now. John and Peter would say, you have to continue on this pilgrimage. You have to live it out until your time is finished here on earth. And what did also they exhort them with? We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, they just entered the kingdom, but he's speaking of the eternal kingdom of heaven. He's saying the only way you're going to get there is through much spiritual conflict. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that the city of New Jerusalem in heaven has 12 gates of pearl. Like someone said, they had to be big oysters. But whatever, no one gets to there without suffering. See, the pearl is the symbol. It could not come into being without suffering and conflict. And so what is God saying? Only those who suffer for Christ, who fight in warfare, will make it into this kingdom. That's basically what he's saying. It's the overcomer. It's those who have fought the battle and won the war. You didn't win the war when you first came to the Lord. You entered the war. Okay? So Paul and Barnabas preach immediately to the new convert, the person who was, we would say, just saved. He preached and taught. That's what exhort means also. Could continue in the faith. To continue in this narrow way, this difficult way, the pilgrimage, telling them through many, and the word means an abundance of difficulty. That's basically what the tribulation is referring to. Trials, trouble, warfare, tribulation. It says through many of these is how you're going to get into heaven. Well, that just offends many people's greasy grace theology. Well, now they're not secure no more. Now you've made me afraid I like these other teachers because they tell me God loves me unconditionally, and no matter what I do, he's going to find a place for you in heaven. Well, they've lied to you, and they will burn and be tormented 10 times more in hell than you will if you believe this nonsense. Okay? And so we need to see. Never once do we hear them say, oh, now that you've found salvation forever, everything else is rewards. And then the novice and the ignorant person and the sinful person says, oh, isn't that wonderful? I have my ticket to heaven. I'll never go to hell, but I can live like the hell here. That's what it's telling them. License of sin is a demonic teaching. No other word for it, okay? You notice they made disciples, like we said. They didn't make believers. They made disciples. Disciples are obedient believers. That's basically a good way of putting it. Otherwise, the Lord, Lord is empty when they speak it. Why call me Lord, Jesus speaking, if you do not do? Actually, the word means if you do not practice, if you do not work, if you do not obey me. That's what the word means. See, he got away from just the mental assent. Why, he's asking, would you address me as Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you? I'm not your Lord. See, he makes it very plain to those who want to hear it. And then you hear the heretics and you hear these false believers. Well, Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord. I'm a believer, but I'm not a disciple. Jesus, I'm saved, but he's just not the center of my life. It's a demon speaking through them. The horror. See, they're the ones going to stand speechless when they drop dead, expecting to go to heaven and open their eyes in hell. They're going to understand their theology was wrong. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, Paul speaking, as you have always obeyed. I like that. He didn't say you've always believed. He says, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, they weren't giving him lip service, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works out, that's what it means here, for it's God who works out in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. That's what the do means, to work. So notice how you see this combination of the human side and the divine side. They're both working. Isn't that fascinating? The continual living by faith and obedience, that's the working out. When he's talking about you working out. Fear and trembling. Fear and dread to fall away is what's implied here. The writer understood that if you did not work in and obey the Lord and it become a part of your practical life, there's a fear and trembling that you become a reprobate, a reject, someone cut off from the vine. So faith and obedience. And notice that it was a dread, this fear and trembling of falling away, of not continuing in Christ. What happens then? The person, the Christian, becomes an unprofitable servant who will be consigned to hell fire. People don't like that, do they? All is not peaches and cream in this spiritual warfare. Somehow people think they can fail God consistently. They can sin. They can just confess they did something wrong. They do not repent. They do not change. Somehow they think that God's going to find a way for them. They are being deceived. He's made it very plain. You will not enter the kingdom of God. If you practice certain things and you live a certain way, he says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't ask or say whether you saw Jesus 12 times a year. He didn't say whether 50 angels appeared to you and sung Dixieland. He didn't care. He said it's what you do that proves. And if you're not in the present tense walking in the Lord and seeking him, then you're in danger. You should enter in to fear and trembling because something's wrong here. So many in our age, and I'm using many in the context of the few Christians, true Christians, that many will fall away from Christ and be damned. This falling away from the faith is not speaking of churchianity. It's not speaking of roughly 2 billion professing Christians. The falling away is referring to those who are on the narrow way, who are finding the life, and who are serving the Lord, and even they are going to be put in a position and tested, and some of them are not going to be found standing. They're going to be turned out of the way. They're going to be cut off the vine. It's sad, but it's the warning we're given. They will fall away from Christ, from the true faith in Christ. Okay? True believers and disciples will become reprobates. That word basically implies twice dead, plucked up by the root. No hope. See, there are those who've gone so far with God that God may not see fit to allow them to return. That's a danger. I will be merciful and gracious whom I will. I will harden whom I will. And we need to take that warning seriously. People think they're guaranteed. No, they're not. Many people thought they could play with God's grace. They opened their eyes in hell and found out they couldn't. See, that's the warning. So it says you're to work out. God will work in. Always the human and the divine sides. As I've said constantly, when you have that puts everything on God doing it, you have a false gospel. When you have them putting everything on the human side, you have a false gospel. Fruitfulness of ministry and life can only come by Jesus and the believer producing the fruit. Takes both of them. That is the union. That is the oneness that the Lord's talking about. So don't put all your faith in Christ if you're not obedient, if you're not trusting, if you're not following him. It's a false faith. You will be disappointed at the coming of the Lord. Do not become a person who thinks you are capable of doing everything, because Paul warns us we can do all things that God requires by Christ who strengthens us. So he didn't say we could do it on our own initiative. Didn't say we had the ability to do it. Without Christ, as he said, without me, you can do nothing. He's speaking of spiritual value and life. And yet Paul says, and yet through Christ, we can do everything. It means everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we've given God's aid in these matters. And as we live more, as we get nearer to the ends of the ages, Jesus warned us how difficult. See, we come back to that word, that it's going to be difficult for people to be saved. Now, at Paul's time, 2,000 years ago, it was difficult. He's implying, though, in our age, it's going to be more difficult. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Not only is this scripture, I believe, referring to the time of before the destruction of Jerusalem, it still has a general exhortation to people. Matthew, because it will apply in our time. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. For there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no human would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the true Christian is what it means, those days will be shortened. It's saying that if God did not extend extra grace during these demonic times, that the normal average Christian would fall away. And that's spooky, talking about fear and trembling. But he says, but God will grace them. See, the book of Revelations will tell us that too, and how he will help them. And he gives a message to one of the churches. Unless God, in his strengthening grace, if he doesn't shorten that period, the implication is he will not let them be tempted beyond what is needful. And if the devil pours out his evil powers more, then the Spirit of the Lord will match this with the grace that is needed, that the very elect, the true Christian, will be able during this excessively hot time to make it. He will not have to fall away. Okay? And the other scripture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, complimenting those who are faithful in this church, because for this reason you did something. Notice they did something. They didn't talk about what they believed. He says, you have kept my commandment to persevere. He said, oh, you believed I was the Son of God. You believed I was the... That was not the question. What he commended him for was, you obeyed my commands to persevere. I told you it was difficult. I told you it'd be tribulation, and you're holding on. You've not given up. See, that's what he's commended him for. And because you've done this, because you've persevered against all opposition, you've received the help and grace to do this, he says, there's a reward for this. What was the reward? What talked about in heaven? He said, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Isn't it interesting? See, as the two-thirds angels, they pass their test. He said, when the world's tested, you won't enter into this. When I bring out the judgments and the testing on the world, the wickedness, you'll not enter into that because you've already proven your loyalty. Multitudes of Christians are waiting for the second coming of the Lord so they can be snatched out of this wicked world and be in heaven. I dare say most of them will be here and stay here when the Lord has come and left because they have not taken up their cross. They have not proven their loyalty. They are not serving the Lord. They're just looking for an escape. There is no escape for the selfish and the wicked, the lukewarm and the worldly. But notice what he says in verse 11, and I will come quickly. Hold on to what you have. See, he's still telling them though I've appraised you and I will give you more strength and keep you from various extreme temptations. Hold on to what you have. He says, so where you have attained, what you have attained, don't give that up. Don't go back now. Hang on to what you got. And what does he say here? And let no one take your crown. See to it that no one takes your crown. He's speaking of their Christian walk and life, of their relationship with the Lord, of the new life, of the overcoming life. He said, don't let someone rob you of this. And how can they do it? Draw you back to the world by temptation, by the cares of this life, by forgetting, as Peter said, you know these things, but don't forget them. But he implied that someone, some demonic power, some evil power can rob you of that crown if you're not alert, if you're not watchful, and if you do not hold on. So it's almost you're thinking here in the context that the person holds on to their crown. They're going through difficult times and there's tribulation and there's warfare and there's opposition and the great wind, and the prince of the power of the air, the demonic influence is coming against them like a hurricane and a tornado. And he's simply saying, hold on. Don't let no one take your crown from me. So if Christians work out God's will and desires, then God will give more grace and help to sustain them even through the dark demonic testings. And many will go through that haven't yet proven their loyalty. What shall be the end of the godless and the sinner? Well, we know what the end shall be. Everlasting fire. Okay. Let us go ahead and we will finish here. Lord, give us wisdom, practical application, admonition and warning to pursue your word and to work it out. In Jesus' name, amen.